Turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. If you're using the Pew Bible this morning, that can be found on page 956. A wonderful thing this morning. Those words of gracious invitation that we hear month by month when we come to observe the Lord's Supper. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come to those words now in the Gospel of Matthew as we make our way through this wonderful book. And so we will be considering these verses this morning as we also return to the Lord's table by the grace of God to commune with our Savior. So let us pray now as we anticipate this double blessing this morning. Lord God, we pray for ready hearts to receive your word. Let us not be wise in our own eyes, but let us be as babes. Let us make ourselves as children, ready, willing, outstretched arms to receive that which our Heavenly Father has to give. May we hear the Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit this morning and truly respond to Him with sincerity of heart. Lord God, minister to us your grace and your power. Grant that we would come when the Lord Jesus calls. Grant that we might hear him and love him and believe him. We do ask it for your glory and honor and praise, and we do ask it in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, and we will read verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How are you doing? A question that we ask each other all the time. It's a deeply ingrained part of our society and culture. Everyone, everywhere, that's the most common go-to question to start a conversation. How are you doing? And you know, when you think about it, it's actually a deeply profound and intrusive question. How are you? How are you? The question itself penetrates beyond appearances and knocks, as it were, on the door of the heart. Now, think about all of the responses that society has come up with basically to ignore and avoid the intimacy and the intrusiveness of the question. Doing fine. Good. Living the dream. You know, even the good old better than I deserve is still sufficiently vague to say virtually nothing and communicate virtually nothing about one's true condition. But what would we see if we peeled back the veil of appearances? What if we always answered that question with complete, unflinching, unmitigated honesty? What would people discover about each other? Burden upon burden upon burden, restlessness upon restlessness upon restlessness. We hide away our burdens, you see. And we hide away and distract ourselves from our restlessness. But it's all still there in our hearts, weighing us down and threatening to crush us. Whatever appearances men and women try to keep, our hearts tell the true story. That we live in an age of burden and an age of restlessness and an age of sin and misery, that the human condition is deeply burdened in this present age, deeply burdened and deeply restless. And that has always been the case. It was the same in, remember, we just read through the Confessions. It was the same in Augustine's day when he said, "Our hearts are restless, O Lord, till they find their rest in you." But what joy that Christ comes to show us the place where our burdens can be relieved. Christ shows us the place where our restlessness can be stilled and quieted. Christ shows us that place where everything we hide away from other people can be taken and can be laid upon another who can bear that burden for us and give us rest. And that place is Christ himself. In verses 28 through 30, Christ bids us come to himself in order to find our rest. And those are familiar verses to us as a church, as we will indeed hear them again later this morning, month by month, coming to the Lord's table, those gracious words of invitation. But wonderfully this morning, we have the opportunity to think about those words in their broader context here in Matthew's Gospel. Verses 28 through 30 aren't their own separate, standalone discourse. They are the end of a discourse that goes back to verse 25. And so it is back to verse 25 that we now go as we begin this morning. Look with me at Matthew 11:25. Matthew begins with an interesting lead-in. At that time, Jesus answered and said. With the interesting thing being, no one asked Jesus a question. What then is Jesus answering? Well, that pushes us a little further back even than verse 25. Remember verses 20 through 24. What is Jesus doing in those verses? Well, remember he is pronouncing woe on Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. He is showing himself the mighty judge, rebuking these cities for their unbelief. And that's what he's answering now in verse 25. He's answering human unbelief. He's answering and addressing the reality that not everyone receives the good news of his coming. He's addressing the reality that the coming of the kingdom and the preaching of the gospel splits and divides There are those who receive the good news of Jesus Christ with faith and with rejoicing, and there are those who do not. How does Jesus address that reality? How does Jesus answer human unbelief? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Jesus answers human unbelief by praying to his Father and making that great declaration that we find throughout the Scriptures, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Jesus answers human unbelief by thanking his Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who hides and the one who reveals according to his good pleasure. And so let us be humbled as we come to this passage this morning. Salvation is not a right that we can demand from God. Salvation is not something that we inherently deserve and therefore can expect as our due. Salvation belongs to the Lord of heaven and earth. And the Father hides the things of the kingdom from those who are wise in their own eyes, but reveals them to those who make themselves like little children, ready to receive the milk of the word. And notice that then in verse 27, Jesus goes from prayer to proclamation. Verses 25 and 26, he is praying to the Father. And then verse 27, he is now telling us about his relationship to the Father. And as we move to verse 27, as a brief preface, I'll say that the realities described in verse 27 will occupy our hearts and our minds and our praise for all eternity. The Lord Jesus gives us in this one verse a profound window into his eternal relationship with the Father. They are a profound declaration of his Godhead and his majesty. Here in verse 27, Jesus describes for us an equality that he has with the Father, an equality that would be unintelligible, that in fact would be quite blasphemous, were he not himself eternal and almighty God. Now, we're going to think more about the nature of that equality in a moment, but first I want to ask the question, why is it important to think about these things? You know, maybe you read verse 27 and thought, well, that verse seems kind of confusing and complicated. It sounds nice, but can't we just cut straight to the come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden stuff. But before Jesus gets to that invitation, he wants us to know who he is. That's why verse 27 is here. Jesus, the Son of God, is graciously and remarkably unveiling something about his eternal Godhead in relation to the Father. He wants us to hear the invitation that follows on the basis of who he has revealed himself to be. And to that end, Jesus tells us here in verse 27 about a series of equalities between the Son and the Father that we're going to look at now. Remember the language of John 1:1, how the Apostle John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we've talked before about how that word with, the word was with God, is perhaps more literally translated toward. What does it mean for the Son to be toward the Father from all eternity. Well, again, Jesus gives us here in one verse a little window into that most profound of eternal realities, again, through this series of qualities that we're going to look at now. First, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And listen, a bit more preface. The difficulty with each of these qualities is that Jesus is allowing us to peek into infinite and eternal realities that we cannot fully comprehend. But let us try as best we can, relying on the Holy Spirit to, you know, bathe, as it were, for a few moments in the light of these glorious truths. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Just as the Father has exclusive, exhaustive, and unique knowledge of the Son, so the Son has unique, exhaustive, and exclusive knowledge of the Father. What sort of knowledge do we creatures have of the Father? Well, we have partial, acquired knowledge of the Father. At best, we learn about God alongside many others who are learning about God the same as we are, by His grace and the gift of the Spirit. But you see, here Jesus puts His knowledge of the Father completely outside the category of the creaturely. His knowledge of the Father is not partial, it's not acquired, it doesn't grow, it is not creaturely. It is not of time, but of eternity. The Son knows the Father the same way that the Father knows the Son, namely, as God. As God. So first, equality is an equality of knowledge. Second equality, well, we'll call it an equality of revelation. And here we need to look back for a moment at verse 25. What does the Father do? He reveals the Son. And in fact, no one can know the Son unless the Father reveals Him. He hides the things of the Son from the wise and the prudent, but reveals the things of the Son to babes. Verse 27, no one knows the Father unless what? Unless the Son reveals the Father. No one knows the Son unless the Father reveals the Son. No one knows the Father unless the Son reveals the Father. And not only that, but the equality of that mutual revelation also reveals an equality of sovereign purpose. Verse 26, the Father reveals the Son on the basis of what? His good pleasure. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Verse 27, the Son reveals the Father to those whom He wills to reveal Him. Isn't that glorious? The Father and the Son each possess this corresponding, unified sovereignty, each to reveal the other according to the unified will of God. This absolute sovereignty to reveal each other to whomever they will. And gloriously, according to the mystery of the divine Trinity, both the Father and the Son will, according to the eternal unity of the divine will. And so there's no discord here. It's perfect unity in the unity of God. And brothers and sisters, Jesus isn't trying to befuddle us with mysterious knowledge here. He wants us to see the glory of His eternal Godhead and to worship him and to believe him and to come to him. He's drawing us into the light of the glory of his person and to understand that to see him and to hear him is to have seen and to have heard God. The Son, one with the Father in eternal glory and power and substance. That we might have the same moment of realization that the Apostle Thomas came to have. Remember, you know, we call him Doubting Thomas. He got labeled by one unfortunate stint in his apostolic career. The Apostle Thomas, he finally sees the glory of the resurrected Christ, and it hits him at last. And what does he say? My Lord and my God. That's where Jesus is drawing us here in this revelation, to cry out with the same words, my Lord and my God, to see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that, you see, so that we are prepared, we are rightly prepared to hear and to receive the glorious call that then comes in verses 28 through 30. So that we hear it as what it is, the call of the God who became man, the Word made flesh, the incarnate Son. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When God becomes man, this is the call, and this is the invitation that he gives to the world. Remember our call to worship. Just as the Lord called to people in Isaiah's day, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. So the Lord calls to people when he comes to earth as a man. Come to me and I will give you rest. No earthly prophet or teacher could ever say any of what Jesus says in these verses, except that that person would commit horrible blasphemy. No prophet or teacher could ever say, come to me, and I will give you rest. That prerogative belongs to God alone. And so as he speaks of himself as eternal God in verse 27 in his relationship to the Father, so in verses 28, 29, and 30, he proclaims salvation as God and calls men and women to himself. Jesus here is either a false prophet and a blasphemer, or he is Almighty and eternal God. The Son come in the flesh to accomplish salvation for his people. And how does the Son come to us as he takes flesh to himself? How does the Word become flesh call to us? He calls to us as one who is gentle and lowly in heart. Remember where we started this morning. We started thinking about the burdens and the restlessness that characterize this present evil age. You peel back the facade, and what do we find in our hearts? We find untold burdens and restlessnesses born out of the sin and the misery of this present age. And the lie of Satan is, God doesn't want to hear about that. You take those things to God and he will turn you away. The lie of Satan is that you will be somehow rebuked for bringing these things before the face of God. But against those lies, what does Jesus reveal to us about the character of God? When you come to him, when you answer that call, you will not find rebuke. You will find rest. Why? Because he is gentle. and he is lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Maybe there's something you've got wrong about Christianity, and maybe it's this, that you think Christianity is about trying as hard as you can, and that maybe at the end of all that trying, God will accept you and love you. That is not what Christianity is about. That's what religious slavery is about, and religious slavery is just as alive today as it was in Jesus' time. Christianity is about coming to Jesus Christ for rest and for life. It's about recognizing that no amount of trying can make you right with God. No amount of trying can relieve the burden of your sin. No amount of trying can relieve the burden of your failures and your disappointments. No amount of trying can atone for sin. All this must be found and can only be found in Christ, in coming to him and believing in him and resting in him. Now, there'll be plenty to do after we've come to Christ, when he's filled us with his Spirit, when he sends us into the world as witnesses. But you see, there's nothing to do before you come to Christ. He simply says, come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Notice that the next two stories in Matthew chapter 12 are both Sabbath stories. And what is the Sabbath about? The Sabbath is about rest. And who is Jesus? Matthew 12, verse 8. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of rest. And he rejoices to give rest to everyone who forsakes earthly wisdom and comes to him as a babe. What spiritual burdens are you carrying this morning that Jesus would bid you to come to him and be relieved? You can't carry them on your own. They will crush you. The burden of unforgiven sin, the burden of the failure of trying, the burden of a Christianity that is all about doing more and trying harder, those burdens will crush you. You must answer the call of Christ and come to him. It is the only way. People grumble about the exclusivity of Christianity. How can Christianity say there is only one way? Verse 27, there's only one way because the Father only has one Son. And it is in that blessed Son that we find our rest and our life and our light. Whatever is keeping you from answering the call of Christ, it is not of God, but of sin and of the devil and of unbelief. Answer him. Answer that call. Come to him as a babe. He will take your burdens. Peter tells us, cast your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Let us not be prideful in our own hearts, wise in our own eyes, but come to him as little children, brothers and sisters, and give ourselves to the eternal Son of God made man for our salvation. There is rest. There is rest for your burdens and for your souls. It is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Let us pray. O Lord God, Lord God in heaven, we praise you for the sending of your Son. There is no other name under heaven given by which men can be saved. And wonderfully, gloriously, he calls us to come to him. And so let us answer that call and humble ourselves. Let us be not wise in our own eyes, but answer that call as little children. For truly, according to your promise, surely we will find rest for our souls. Christ will receive us, and he will bless us. And we will bless your name, Father, for you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord, whatever burdens are keeping us back, let us forsake them. Let us answer that call and run to Jesus and rest in him. We pray all of this in his blessed name. Amen.